So last week, Katie Fanton gave us a solid teaching on Matthew chapter 5. And I'm just going to set the scene again, so just to remind us of where we're at. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' ministry is just starting to gain momentum. More and more people are starting to follow him. Jesus is teaching and preaching the good news about God's kingdom. He's healing people, so people are bringing to him all sorts of people who have different diseases, who are in severe pain, people who are paralyzed, who are demon-possessed. And so when Matthew chapter 5 begins, Jesus sees the crowds, goes up to a mountain, and the people follow after him. Jesus sits down and he begins a very long teaching. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is often called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's actually the longest recorded teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. So here we are at the beginning of chapter 5, the very beginning of Jesus' teaching. You know, we just passed the election season. I'm not sure how everyone feels about the results. We won't discuss that, but you know, you probably, like me, have heard a lot of different speeches, right, by different candidates. And one thing I've noticed about these speeches is it's really important what the person says at the beginning of the speech, right? The beginning of the speech is one of the most important parts. It sort of sets the tone for the whole talk. So what does Jesus say here at the beginning of this speech, this teaching that he's giving? Well, Jesus gives a blessing. Jesus gives 8 specific blessings. Last week, Katie gave us a really good definition of what it means to be blessed. She said it means to be blessed means to be favorably accepted by God, or to be in God's favor. Blessing can also be translated to be happy. To be blessed means to be happy, or to be fortunate, or even to be lucky. So with that in mind, let's read our scripture for today, which is Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So who is Jesus blessing here? Who is in this crowd of people that Jesus is blessing? Well, last week we heard that Jesus pronounces blessing on the poor in spirit, right? Those who have come to the end of their resources, these are people who know that they just can't make it on their own and they need to come to Jesus. Well, here in verses 7 through 11, Jesus continues this list of blessings, right? Blessed are you who are merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted. It's a long list of blessings. So this morning, I'm actually just going to mainly focus on the first blessing. Blessed are the merciful. You know, for some of you, I think when you hear Jesus speaking to this group of people, you can kind of imagine yourself there, right? You can identify with the people that Jesus is talking to here, the merciful or the peacemakers, maybe even the persecuted. You know, as I've been praying and preparing for this talk, I felt very strongly that the first word I'd like to share with you this morning is exactly what Jesus says here in verse 7. Blessed are you who show mercy. I know many of you are here this morning and you're involved in an outreach ministry, some kind of organized ministry that reaches out to people in need, to people who live out in the margins of our society or neighborhoods. God wants to bless you this morning. He wants you to know that he sees you when you make those hot meals for people who are hungry. He sees you when you go into the jails to visit men and women. He sees you do that, and he blesses you. But Jesus' blessing is not just for those involved in kind of a formal, structured ministry that reaches out. I know there are people here, sitting here this morning, that spend every ounce of their energy caring for people, caring for friends or family, caring for a husband or wife that's sick, a parent or grandparent, children who are sick. You are showing mercy every day. And God wants you to know that He sees that. He knows what you do. He knows what you give. And He wants to bless you this morning. Parents here this morning, God sees how you lay down your life for your children, how you sacrifice for your kids, especially those of you who have extra challenging situations, a child with special needs. God sees you. God sees you showing mercy every day. He sees what you give. He sees what you do. And He wants to bless you. I pray that you would be able to receive that blessing this morning. And some of you even have jobs that require sort of caring for people every day. Maybe you're a teacher or a tutor, a counselor or pastors. You guys show mercy every day. And God wants to bless you. He wants to let you know that He sees what you do as well. You know, caring for people is hard work, right? It's expensive. It's costly. It takes our energy and it takes our time. And I know sometimes it's easy to let kind of seeds of bitterness or regret grow in our hearts. Maybe we look at other people and we think, you know, if I just had a normal life like them, you know, why me? Why do I have this person in my life that I need to care for? Maybe in our darkest moments, we think, you know, if my life were different, it would be so much better. Well, friends, these are lies from the enemy. Do not listen to these lies. You need to hear what God says about your life. And God is here this morning and He says, bless you. Bless you for the mercy that you show. You know, we'll have a time to receive prayer at the end of our service. And my prayer is that if your tank feels empty this morning for how much you care and give to others, I pray that you'd come up and receive a blessing. Receive an encouragement this morning. Well, if you're like me, when you read Jesus speaking to this crowd of people, it's actually maybe a little bit hard to imagine yourself there, right? This is a crowd of people that are really suffering. And it could be a little bit uncomfortable to be in that crowd, right? These are people who are sick, who are hungry, who are in pain, and it's uncomfortable for us. We don't want to suffer, right? And most of us, we don't really know how to be around people who are suffering either. Well, I was born and raised in Chicago, just outside Chicago, and I was pretty active as a kid. So one of my favorite classes in high school was gym class, was PE class. So I remember in my PE class as a freshman, there was a teacher in the class, but there was also a PE leader. And the PE leader was a high school senior. So it's all these freshmen like myself, and there was this PE leader. The PE leader was kind of like a teacher's helper, teacher's aide. I thought the PE leader was just so cool. He had this like fancy PE leader t-shirt. You know, we all had the dorky gym uniforms. You guys remember those? And they were just cool and athletic. And so when I was a senior, I was pretty excited when I was selected to be a PE leader. I got my shirt. They put me in a freshman class. And that whole year was great. You know, I was in the gym class telling all the kids what to do, bossing them around, and I would beat them in all the games because, you know, I was a senior and there was a freshman. It was great. And I remember one Monday morning where we came to class and the teacher announced that for the next 2 weeks, we were going to learn social dance. We're going to learn the waltz, the tango, the swing. And I was not looking forward to this. So the first dance we learned was the waltz. So the teacher lined up all the kids to face the front of the room, and the teacher was there in the front sort of modeling the steps to the waltz, like 1, 2, 3, and she would call out, you know, left, right, left, or right, left, right, or something. And and so out of the corner of my eye, on the other side of the gym, I noticed one of the freshman girls. Her name was Jenny. And Jenny was blind. And so unfortunately in high school kids are mean, right? And most of the kids kind of made fun of her and sort of ignored her. And she was struggling. She was struggling there. She was not getting it. And I was really hoping the teacher would not ask me to do anything because I didn't know how to do the waltz either. But she signaled me over and said, you know, go help her, you know. So I go over there. I walk over to the other side of the gym, and I had no idea what to do. I didn't know how to do the waltz. I had actually never really interacted with anyone who was blind. So I sort of stood there kind of at a distance, and I didn't know what to do. She was trying to do it, the waltz, and I think what I ended up doing was just sort of like shouting out, repeating whatever it is the teacher was saying, you know, like 1, 2, 3, no, 2 is the left and the right, and it was just a bad scene. And so you can picture this. Jenny is there trying to do it. She feels completely helpless, totally frustrated, fumbling over her feet. You know, I'm standing there, kind of next to her, also feeling completely helpless. I don't know what to do. So the teacher says, okay, now it's time to pair up, and we're going to start the music. And of course, I get paired up with Jenny. So I take a deep breath, I take a step towards her, and I take her hand. You know, my hand's completely sweating by now, and my heart's pounding. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was really nervous, really uncomfortable. The music starts, and little by little, we're doing it. I'm not going to do it right now, but we're doing the waltz, and it's amazing. A huge smile comes across Jenny's face. You know, I don't know if Jenny ever thought that in high school she would learn to do the waltz, but she was doing it, and I was lucky enough to be a part of that experience, but only because I stopped just standing from afar and because I stepped in and I took her hand. Blessed are the merciful. Well, the word used here in verse 7 for merciful in the original Greek, I'm going to give this a shot, is eleemon. Eleemon. You guys say it with me. Eleemon. Okay. By definition, eleemon is an active word. It's an active word. It means to show mercy, to do mercy. It's not a passive word. It's an active word. Blessed are those of you who do mercy. You know, I find I'm often caught in this place where on one hand, I say, yes, I completely agree with you, Jesus. We need to care for the strangers, care for the hungry, care for those out in the margins of our society. But on the other hand, at the same time, when it comes to actually doing something, I think of so many good reasons why it's inconvenient or impractical. You know, we say we care, we want the hungry to be fed, we hope that the oppressed find justice, but we want and we hope from a distance. We stand there at a distance watching Jenny struggle. You know, we hope that she'll get it, we feel bad for her, but we stand at a distance. I'm not a big Facebook person, but I do know that on Facebook you can do this thing where you click on things that you like, right? You can click on different things, kind of give it a thumbs up. You can like this or like that, kind of show people what you're into. You know, I think it's so easy to sit back and like mercy, right? But liking mercy is not the same as doing mercy. Doing mercy means stepping in there and getting your hands dirty. What might that look like for you to do mercy? Well, in a few minutes, we'll talk about some ideas of what that might look like. So why is this so hard for us? Why is it so hard for us to do mercy? Well, how many of you have an iPhone? Come on. How many of you have an iPhone 5? Ooh. A few of us, okay. Nothing to be ashamed of. Some of my best friends have iPhone 5. So, when the iPhone 5 came out, what was the number one complaint about this new great phone? The maps, right. Well, it's so frustrating, right, when you have the wrong maps, right? I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. You're driving, you have one hand on the steering wheel, you have your iPhone, which is already a bad situation. Or maybe the person next to you has a phone, and you're trying to get there. You see it on the map, you see that restaurant or your friend's new apartment, and you can't find it. You're driving in circles. It's so frustrating. You, like, refresh the thing or whatever, and, you know, you just want to, like, kill the phone. Well, we all have maps that we use in our lives. We all have a map that we use to get us where we want to go in life, to get us to happiness or to peace or to security. The problem is we have the wrong maps. Our map is not like God's map. Our map focuses on ourselves. Right? Our comfort, our pleasure. How can we get our stuff? How can we get more experiences for ourselves? When we use our maps, instead of finding peace or happiness, our lives usually end up being filled with more anxiety or more activity. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest and writer. And he said, "Aren't you, like me, hoping that some person, thing, or event will come along to give you that final feeling of inner well-being you desire? Don't you often hope, may this book, idea, course, trip, job, country, or relationship fulfill my deepest desire? But as long as you're waiting for that mysterious moment, you will go on running helter-skelter, always anxious and restless, always lustful and angry, never fully satisfied." You know that this is the compulsiveness that keeps us going and busy, but at the same time makes us wonder whether we are getting anywhere in the long run. God's map is very different. God's map focuses on doing mercy, on caring for others. And to enter into life with Jesus, we need to lay down our map and pick up Jesus' map. To enter into life with Jesus, we need to lay down our map and pick up Jesus' map. Well, I'm reminded of how wrong my map is every time I visit my friend Robert. My friend Robert lives with about 30 or 40 other people at a residential care home in San Jose. So everyone that lives there has a mental illness or physical illness. Robert calls his home the Funny Farm. So when I first started visiting Robert, it was pretty hard. I was really uncomfortable. The place smelled a little bit. It was kind of dirty. People talked kind of funny. They walked a little funny. It's uncomfortable. So what did I do? Well, I had no idea how to just be with the people there, so I thought of all the ways I could help, right? That's what we do when we're uncomfortable with people that are suffering. We try to fix them, right? So I thought, okay, maybe I can start a Bible study here and get people to join. I thought about maybe like organizing a fundraiser for them. I started bringing clothes and food and blankets. I've been visiting Robert now at the Funny Farm for almost 10 years now. And it's different. It's different for me now. Now I go there and I sit there and I talk to people. I listen to people. Sometimes we just sit and we don't do anything. But it's only after years of visiting that I now realize that God has not put Robert and the Funny Farm in my life so that I can help them, but it's because they help me. God has used this place to totally rearrange my map. My map for my life says, Jim, you're almost 40 years old. If you want to be a responsible adult, you got to have the right stuff. You know, you got to have the right home, car. You got to have the right furniture, appliances. You got to have the right clothes, the latest gadgets. You got to have the fat bank account. But every time I visit Robert, I meet all these people that literally have almost nothing. And I sit down with them, I look at them in the eye, and I realize that God calls these people sons and daughters. Jesus calls these men and women his brothers and sisters. And all the stuff that I use to build up my life just seems so meaningless. My map gets totally rearranged. You know, I am so grateful for my friendship with Robert. I can sincerely say he's one of my closest friends. Another quote from Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen once said that the poor of spirit are given to us for our conversion. In their poverty, the mentally handicapped reveal God to us and hold us close to the gospel. Isaiah chapter 58 says, if you pour out yourself for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then the Lord will satisfy your desire. He will make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. If you pour yourself out, God will satisfy your desire. If you pour out yourself, God will satisfy your desire. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, I'm going to wrap things up. I'm going to end by sharing two things that we can do in response to this word. The first is to repent. And that just means laying down our map and picking up Jesus' map. So what does your map or program for happiness look like? For many of us, our map looks like lust and pleasure. And I don't just mean sexual lust, sexual pleasure, but lust and pleasure of material things. Lust and pleasure of wanting different experiences. For others, maybe our map looks like security and money. That's mine. That's mine, baby, right there. Security. Give me that big safety net, right? I need to lay that down. Without prayer and repentance every day, my life will become more and more a slave to security. For others, maybe your map looks like power or popularity. You really care what other people think about you. What is it for you? What does your map of happiness look like? Number two, take one step to do mercy. Well, some of you may be asking, okay, well, what are you saying, Jim? Are we all supposed to leave our jobs and go work at a homeless shelter? You know, are we all supposed to sell everything we have and move to India or Nicaragua? Maybe, but I don't know what the answer is for all of us. But I think the better question is, what is Jesus inviting you to do in your life right now? What is Jesus inviting you to do in your life right now? In your life right now, what does it look like for you to take a step towards doing mercy, towards caring for someone in your life that God has put on your radar, on your screen? Maybe a friend, a coworker, a family member, strangers in your neighborhood. Well, as you're thinking about that, I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to have a time of worship now. But what is one step you can take to do mercy? You know, maybe your one step is to pray. Prayer is hard work, right? Praying for other people on a regular basis, it's a discipline. Maybe that's something you can do this Advent season. Maybe your one step is to put down that to-do list and take a friend out to coffee or to lunch. Maybe your one step is to be more generous with your money or your resources to people in need. And just to give one last final plug, we're going to have a fair trade fair. I think it's next week, December 2nd. No, the week after. December 2nd. There's going to be people there who are working to fight human trafficking. And maybe the one step for you is to go up to the table and learn more about how you can become involved. What is that one step for you?